All right. Inspired by Isaac, that's what we have been speaking about, and we'll continue, of course, still on it. Let's take our text from today from the book of Genesis chapter 26 and also from Psalm 126. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26, and then after that, we'll go to Psalm 126. Just open both of them so that we'll not waste any time. All right, Genesis chapter 26. Now there was a famine in the land beside the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now in verse 2, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands." Now please, God was speaking to Abraham and to Isaac. In the place where Isaac was at that time, he had gone to the land of Gerar. And the Lord was saying to him, "I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Why? 5. "Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." It's interesting, God broke his word into different parts there. So Isaac lived in Gerar. When the men of... Let's just jump here because it's not very relevant to what we're looking at today. So we can save time. Now, the Bible says that in verse 6, so Isaac lived in Gerar. And in verse 12, "Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him." Let's just read verse 15 and beyond. "Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac..." This is part of the envy that I was speaking about earlier. "So Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us. And I said to us last time that it's a sign that this man's household was large. You remember that his father, from his household, they took men to go and fight in deliverance for Lot.'" Now, and Isaac, verse 17, let's get back there. "Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham." So save time, I'll jump now. "But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water," that's verse 19, "the headsmen of Gerar quarreled with the headsmen of Isaac, saying, 'The water is ours.' So it named the well Esek. Now the same thing happened again in verse 21, and he named it Sitna. Then he moved away from there," verse 22, "and dug another well, and did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth. For he said, 'At last, the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land.' Then he went off from there to Beersheba." Let's just read one more verse. "Then the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. For I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.'" Now, let me just stop here. I'll read this portion of the book of Genesis. And then let's read the other one I said we should open to, which is Psalm 126. Once we read these two, we'll be done with most of the reading. Now, verse 126 says, "When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.' They said, 'Yes, indeed, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad.'" Now, verse 4 is where I'm going. "Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." Or New Living Translation says, "As the streams renew the desert." He said, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with joy," or with joyful shouting. "And he who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, No, I refer to a portion there, that's to another translation, which is New Living Translation, right? Let me just read from it. Yeah, verse 4. New Living Translation says it like this. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, as streams renew the desert. He now said, those who plant in tears, we harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, I think I've finished reading what I want to read. Let me now kick into the teaching I want to give. Now, of course, you know, I've been talking about this inspired by Isaac, that is. We're looking at the life of Isaac and learning a lot of things from it. And what we have learned so far, the main thing we started with is that God has spoken words about your life. In fact, let me put it the other way, all right? That God spoke words before you were born, and you were given life so that those words will be confirmed. That is, you are a demonstration of the power in the Word of God. You know, I've said it before, that we are billions of people that live on the earth today and have lived on the earth and shall yet live. And that God's greatness is extensive. God is very great. And each person was given life to demonstrate an aspect of the person, the personality of God. But there is something about God that is in me, all right, that nobody else on this earth will ever manifest. There is something about God that is in you that nobody else on this earth have the capacity in themselves to express. So for God to express his greatness, he needs every single human being. So there is an aspect of God that you will be the exact representation of his nature. Please bear that in mind. I don't want to go over all of that again. But you want to emphasize something to us again, that when you were born, it was because God spoke a word. Now, the interesting thing about it is that it's like it's a relationship, it's an arrangement. That is, even though God spoke it, he needs you to agree with him so that that word will come to pass. And you are judged. Now, this is how it is. Your judgment is based upon how much you agree with God or how much you refuse to agree with him. What we call doubt is not just I refuse to believe, I don't think that it is like that, or you know. It's that I do not agree with God, therefore the word of God cannot come to pass in my life. Are you getting my point? That is, I choose to believe something else. So a Christian, and let me say, I'm trying to get back into the thing we are saying, but let me just share this one briefly again. That is why everything in the life of a believer is all around faith. That is, it's either a plus in that faith is there, or it's a minus in that faith is not there. That is, there is nothing really that is actively charged against the Christian, except that it's a sign of a lack of faith. I don't know what I said there. I hope it's not too difficult to understand. That is, you know, I say it all the time. When we talk about sin, people look at it as if there are a set of codes, rules, and regulations that you must not, all right, break. Or there are things that if you do these things, they constitute sin. Yeah, that's looking at it on a light, you know, on the very shallow surface, all right, on this shallow level. But if you want to look at it really, everything that is sin is that which is not done by faith. That this is not a result of a relationship with God. It's not a result of depending on God. That's why a lot of the things, you know, that when God, if God were to sit you down the day of judgment, all right, you'll be alarmed. Now, when I say the day of judgment, I don't mean the final day, but it just takes you up to heaven and say, sit with me, let me judge mankind. You will be alarmed. That is, fear will come upon you. It will come upon you, I'm telling you. That's one thing about Christianity. Why we do what we do like this, we're sitting down learning the word of God, is that we are trying to get tuned to the mind of God so that we'll know how he sees things. I say it all the time, a lot of things that people do, and they think those things are righteous. God looks at it and says, this is iniquity you are doing. Some good works that people do, they are totally displeasing to God. That's why you go and read, in fact, a very good example again is the story of Uzzah. What Uzzah did, morally speaking, was very sound. The ark of God, I don't know whether I get the point. The ark of God was about to fall. And a man did what made sense. He stretched forth his hand to steady it, and God killed him. That is, if I want to judge something, no matter how good you are, don't stop my judgment. I don't know whether I hear that. But Moses broke the covenant stones, you know. Those tablets, Moses broke them and God did nothing to him. Why? Because there is nothing like that shall not break the stones. I don't know whether you got the point. The Lord never said don't break the stones. Don't break the commandments written on the stones. But the stones themselves. So the man reacted out of anger. Threw the things down and they broke. There was nothing like don't break the stones. God was more interested in writing them on the hearts of people. So he called him and said, let's make another one. This time I'll do it yourself. You're the one that broke it. You know, that kind of idea. Now, all I explain is that his judgment on that, think about it. The stones, the second set made, were inside that ark. The ark wanted to fall down. A man touched it and he died. Yet, a man broke the very ark and the very stones inside at the time and he did not die. What is the simple reason? Because one, he had the right to touch the stones. He was a Levite. Don't forget, Aaron was his brother. Apart from being a Levite, he was the one that God gave the stones to carry it. And amongst the commandments is that this ark, nobody but the priest must touch. So the man died for breaking the... I'm not going to bring out the issue that sometimes the way God judges will be amazed. And for Christians, realize this is about faith. Everything you do in direct opposition to a revealed word of God is dangerous. Did you hear what I said? Yes, sir. If God says something directly, you understand, and you reason it away and go towards the opposite, oh boy, you are setting yourself up for real trouble. The life of Christians, very important to understand this, is about faith. And that's why, you see, when we're talking about commandments, in New Testament, commandments are very interesting. In fact, God is not even bothering to write them down. Because as you get to understand him more, you know some things are out of order. Some things that are okay. And that was why Jesus Christ would walk down, he would do some things. People would say, no, it's not in line with the commandment that we knew. And he would take them back to the way it was in the beginning. Why? Because he had an understanding of the person of God. What am I going to explain? Let me get back to it. So we're talking about the life of the believer, therefore. What God is saying simply is that this is faith. Allow my promises work in your life. Are you getting my point? Now, I don't want to preach that all over again. What we have been studying is the fact that your life is just to have the promises of God fulfilled. And listen to me. Eyes have not seen. Now, eyes have not seen includes your own eyes. Don't say their eyes have not seen. No, eyes. I don't know whether you heard that. That is... It's not just your eyes. It's not just their eyes. Everybody's eyes. Neither has it entered into the heart of man, including your own heart. The thing that God, let me paraphrase it, prepared to accomplish in your life. One of the problems people used to have, at least when I was a young believer, is that we thought, let me give an example. All your life, you wanted to be, let's use money again, right? Jesus used to do that, okay? You wanted to be very rich. And then, they say, give your life to Christ. Do you know, the reason why a lot of people are afraid is that thing I really wanted to do, God won't allow me to do it. That's the one major reason why people would just won't surrender, they won't follow him. I remember when we were young, it was an issue. In fact, especially since, now even though God was still doing his work, part of the problem was that people misrepresented him. So when they say, give your life to Christ, all you are thinking about is that Christmas, you won't wear fine clothes. Are you getting my point? I don't know what happened to you. I don't know. You're thinking about Christmas, you won't be able to dress well again. And especially that time, they said to wear lace is a sin. We're told directly that if you watch TV, you'll go to hellfire. There's one man in my office that still says things like that. When people are on strike, he said, all those of you are on strike, you are going to hellfire. At this, you know, staff, you know, they have a problem with management. And you say, I'm warning all of you, don't say I did not say, anyone who participates in this strike is going to hellfire. If you wear fine clothes, you are going to hellfire. Are you getting me? And we're told directly like that. So we read life. And of course, you see, maybe as an example, you are in academics. You notice that those who are serious Christians took pride in not passing their exams. Yeah, not just that they failed, but they took pride in it. That is, it's like, it's part of the sufferings of Christ. It was taught like that, all right? I mean, I look back and I say, God, for God to see get people saved at that time, he tried. Because the way it was presented, it was as if you are happy, you are a problem, you are going to hell. You wake up. So, in fact, we had one teacher then who was a shock to all of us. You know why? One day I saw him carrying a Bible, and he was preaching, and I was amazed. You know why? Because this was a man who used to crack jokes. He used to laugh. In fact, some of his jokes, if I still remember, I remember one till now. He bothered on being vulgar. Yeah, you get to my point. And the man used to laugh all the time. Then one day I saw him carrying a Bible and teaching some people scriptures. I said, Jesus, this one is a Christian. I have a friend, he's a pastor in one of these Pentecostal churches today. One day he said to me, when we were in our third year in university, he said, I want to tell me something, that my friend Chooks and I, all right, that were the reasons he rededicated his life to Christ. That he used to see us laugh and play in class. And it dawned on him that Christians could be happy. He went back to church. One day we were in class, we just talked, he said, I want to tell me something. That after observing my friend Chooks and I, that he said, so Christians can be happy. So he went back. Next time he went back to church, who wants to give his life to Christ, put up his hand. He went forward that, at least I'm going to be happy. Because before then, he came out of secondary school with, you know, this doom and gloom, you know. You kill an ant, God is going to remove one too. I mean, people we move with that mentality. Thank God for the liberating word of God. So people had that kind of ideas that, oh, no. Those are the things that maybe I plan to be very successful in life. Bishop Oedipo said this. In fact, his own was not even, as an unbeliever. This was as a Christian when he heard the call of God to go into what we call full-time ministry, pastor a church. He said that what he felt, the greatest regret he had was that he loved the gospel so much. He was planning to become very rich in life so that he could sponsor the preaching of the gospel. He wanted to go do business and make a lot of money, not for himself, but so that he could sponsor the preaching of the gospel. Now, I'm not developing that one further, but imagine, for a lot of people, they look at, if I follow Christ, what I really wanted to achieve in life, I won't be able to achieve it. But God said, your eye hasn't seen it. Your eyes have not seen it. Your heart has not even conceived the thing that I want to bring to pass in your life. Listen, I said last time, talking about wealth, we're not talking about worldliness. You have not, look, what God wants to do in the life of the Christian, an average person can't imagine it. Let me take that Bishop Oedipo as an example. I'm sure at that time, he didn't have the capacity to imagine what he accomplished today. And he's not planning to die soon. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to explain. What am I saying again? These are the reasons why people are afraid to let God just take charge of their lives. They think that now I will not be able to get to where I wanted to get to. I'll not be able to enjoy, in quotes, life the way I plan to enjoy. Let me say this. You know, Jesus said something to them. If anybody, you know, because Peter and Co. had an issue at the time. He said, there's nobody that has given up anything for the sake of the kingdom that will not receive a hundredfold, number one, in this life, and then in the life to come, receive eternal life. One of the things that when I'm teaching my wife, you know, we're discussing, I'm teaching her principles of marriage, life, and all of that as a wife, you know, and, you know, some of the things, you know, women have that problem too. And it, not because you're a woman, it's because of the role you occupy in life when it comes to the issue of marriage. It happens to everybody. Christians have it with God. Women have it with God and with their husbands. Both of them. And I explained to my wife, love, and that, listen, there is nothing, and this applies to all of us, there is nothing you are giving up, all right, so to say, because of obedience to the truth of God, that you will not receive in greater abundance in this life. I don't know whether I hear what I said. Nothing. If you think that I really like to enjoy life, but in fact, okay, let me give my wife an example. She really likes to, you know, travel, do this, and come marry a pastor, you know, like me. People like, I don't like to go anywhere. Every time I say, are we going here? We are not going. Are you going to follow me to this place? No. But I always say, if you're obeying the will of God, whatever I think you think you are missing now, listen to me. You will enjoy it so much, you will wonder why you were ever afraid you will miss those things. Anything that God will not return to you like that was never good for you in the first place. For example, if God says you will not be able to sniff cocaine, who wants to reward you with 100-fold cocaine? I don't know whether I get the point. That one is not good for you. There is nothing that you think that is really good that you are planning to receive, which in obedience to the will of God, you let go of, that won't come back to you multiplied. After all, what are we looking for in life? Is it not joy, satisfaction? Americans call it the pursuit of happiness. That's what they call it. But I'm saying in obeying the will of God, that happiness will come to you without you pursuing it. In fact, the Bible says clearly, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other happinesses, is there any good word like that? shall be added unto you. No, I'm not saying all of these things. Because when you're talking about, and we'll go on again into it in a moment, when you're talking about the promises of God, that is where people make the mistake. When we say that God wants to fulfill what he wrote, what he determined for your life, and they're afraid. I read one book, one of those Kennehagen books there. It said there was one man of God, one fellow, I don't know whether it was a preacher, all right, we're all men of God, whether you're a preacher or not, all right? But there was one fellow who, he ran away from God, you know, like, go to church, he wouldn't agree to go. He was leading a riotous life, hoping that he would grieve the Holy Spirit enough for the Holy Spirit to leave him alone. You know, there's this kind of, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm going to that bar. If you want to be grieved, follow me. You understand what I'm trying to say? So he was just leaving, but then, the Holy Spirit wouldn't leave him alone. So one day, and now, this was the issue. That time, missions to China was the hot thing around. So anytime he would go into church, he starts having this feeling that God is going to make him a missionary to China. And he did not want to be a missionary to China. And I don't blame him. I also don't want to be a missionary to China. All right? So he was so afraid of it. That was the single reason for running away from church. And for years he was living like that. Until one day he finally gave up. All right, if his mission to China, that's the problem. Anyway, he came to church, gave his life to Christ. Life had frustrated him properly. Holy Spirit had harassed his life properly. So this time around, he gave his life to Christ again. And then he sat down one day. So, okay, if it is China, Lord, I will go. And the Lord spoke it to him in his heart. He said, you're not going to China. What? He just had this conviction that he's not going to go to China. Why? Did I go through all of this if I wasn't going to go to China? And the Holy Spirit said to him, I wanted you to be willing to go. I never wanted you to go to China. All I wanted was the willingness to go to China. Once a friend of mine wanted to get married. And the lady was living abroad, he was living in Nigeria. And I said to him, so one day we were talking. He said that the problem now is that she doesn't want to move back to Nigeria. They are supposed to get married, but she's kind of putting the condition that he has to move over to wherever she was. And I said to him simply, if you want my counsel, yes, refuse. Even though you don't mind, but make it clear you're not coming. And I meant it. For me, my counsel was stand your ground. You are not coming. We are getting married, period. If you want to marry me, we marry. Where are we going to stay? Right now, I live in Nigeria. So, okay, I'll pack your load. We'll wed in Nigeria. You stay here with me. And if after that, if she agrees, you guys get married, and then you can now go, knowing that she's willing to follow you anywhere. I don't know how he finally handled that, but another friend of mine, he was a lecturer in his wife was a lecturer in UNEC here. He was a doctor in the bush, somewhere in Imo State. So he used to come all the way to Enugu to come and see the woman. So we made it clear to the woman. So the woman was saying that when we marry now, where are we going to stay? He said, we're going back to my bush practice. No, now why don't you move to the city? You know, Enugu. He said, no move to any city. I have a bush practice. We are going back to the bush practice. Going back to the village. The woman talked to the guy and said, Sam. So she agreed all the same and agreed to marry him. And I think a week or she had told everybody at work, I'll be resigning. I'll be moving to go and join my husband in his bush practice somewhere. And then the lady, I think a few weeks before the wedding, he just turned to her and said that, don't worry. I plan to leave that practice and move over to Enugu. Oh, God, she was excited. But he first made it clear, you will go wherever we have to go. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Uh-huh. And you see, what I'm going to bring out here is this. That's the principle of surrender we're talking about. Because actually, I mean, let's just to add to it. If he's living in the city, they now live in Houston. Are you getting my point? Not only are they living in Enugu, One day the man said, look, we are moving to Houston. And he said, okay, fine, all well and good. And he moved to the United States of America. The point I'm trying to make here is this. When we surrender to God, these are just examples, all right? What he really wants to do, then he will now be able to do it. And I'm telling you again, what he wants to do is superior to what you imagined. Let me say it again. When we surrender to him, then he can do what he really wants to do. Sometimes God will shut down your own plans. But then he will not be able to do what he really wants to do. And I'm saying it again, that what he wants to do is superior to what you ever imagined that he could do in your life. And that's what we're talking about, the fulfillment of God's promises. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. I hope you are following me. Listen, God has a plan for your life. His plan, when he gave you life, is so that he can fulfill that plan. And the more you walk with him, the more you discover what he's working in your life. That's what Christianity is about. Let me just say, oh God, I'm trying to get into my message for today, why I read this. Christianity is not how to use the word of God to get what we want done in life. Do you get my point? No. Christianity is not how to, we go and learn principles. And people say that these are the same things that Muslims use and they get results. Christianity is not how to use the word of God and get our own results. I started by talking about the matter of faith. Christianity is how to convert our lives totally to that will of God so that our very walking is the expression of something that God plans to do long ago. And that's why sometimes in your life, you will get to a point in which what you know is going to happen next, according to the will of God, is not what you want. It happened to Jesus at the point in time like that. The Lord revealed it to him clearly. You are going to go to the cross. And the cross, the fact that you knew ahead doesn't make it less painful. In fact, it's better if you did not know ahead. Just wake up one morning, just nail to the cross. Bam! That one, you suffer the pain for just a few hours at most. Not the one that for weeks they've been telling you, we are going to nail you bit by bit. When you wake up in the morning, when you start dreaming, you are dreaming of spasm. You know, your hand is going into spasm for weeks before that. That's what happened to him. But he said that, so he said, nevertheless, he said, now is my soul troubled. He said, will I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? He said, no, I can't say that. Again, that tells you another thing. He could have said it. What I mean is that the theory, all right, the ability to say it, which word do I use now? All right. Find me a word now. Okay, let's say the right to say it, he had. He had it. That's why I said, Father, should I say, deliver me from this hour? And when he went to the garden, he said to Peter, do you think if I did not want this, I would not have asked the Father for 12 legions of angels? What am I going to explain? That is what he was saying, in fact, that many of the things I take in life, I could have prayed against them, but how will it benefit me or benefit the work that I'm supposed to do on this earth? Listen, that's why when we're talking about in our school of prayer, I try to emphasize all the time. When we say praying according to the will of God, that thing is real. It is true. It is that there are things you can ask God for. Somebody asked the other day, one of my friends said, can God give you something he doesn't want you to have? I said, yes, if you harass him enough. If you harass him enough. If you harass him enough. Especially after he has blocked your ways, all right, in different ways and made it clear that this is not the direction you should go. If you insist on going that way, eventually he will let you go that way. And we've seen a number of examples in the scriptures. Jonah went that way and he almost got killed. God just showed him mercy that his donkey knew how to run and dodge. The Israelites went that way. All they got was diarrhea and vomiting. They wanted meat by force. God said, eat manna. They said, no. We must eat meat by force. The way the people, and be careful in life when you are comparing yourself with the people around. Other people around. What God is working out in your life, believe me, you will enjoy it also. You hear what I said? I said you will enjoy it also. You will. You will be satisfied in it. You will be satisfied in it. That's it. Now the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now I'm just trying to get into what I wanted to preach today. Okay? Now, let's pick up from where we stopped last time. I went to all of this just trying to say all the things I've been saying about the promises of God. Another thing I said is that don't forget this. The promises of God, they require for their manifestation, they require a location. When I say location, I don't mean just physical location, even though that might apply. I also mean a professional location, you know, a location of the heart. Please get my point. In fact, they require a location of mind, the proper person. Because God said to Abraham said to Eliezer clearly, be careful the kind of wife you marry for my son. Very important. So we're talking about that location. There are different kinds of locations. There are different kinds of locations. Physical location may be important. God may say to, what's the name of our brother in Ukraine? Adelaja. Adelaja, you say, okay, I'm a black man. I want to go where I'm not discriminated against. All right? Because that brother was persecuted in Ukraine there. Go and read his story. He also was persecuted. Many times his wife would tell him, come, let's go home. And he tell his wife, no, we're not going home. Because he challenged institutions, challenged the authorities because of the kind of things that he was doing. But God raised him up to a very high level. So that at the point in time, I think their president was going to his church. You have a lot of, well, I don't know how their own structure is, but let's use Nigeria's structure now. A lot of senators, all right, will be members of his church. And these are people he raised with the word of God. But he also had persecution at the time he wanted to go home. I'm not doing it again. But I'm saying to you, this is my conviction. If he had come to Lagos, he would look for space to rent in Sulere to do church in Ogosio. That's what I think. This one is gathering tens of thousands of people in a white country. Come to Ghana. You'll be surprised nobody will go to your church. Because you'll have thought that now that we are the same color, if you can gather 50,000 in that place, I can gather 1 million here. When you come and say, why is it black like this? You'll be surprised. It's your own brethren that we say they don't want you. Why? Because the grace will not be there. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Because the grace will not be there. That's the thing we need to know. Don't think your life is just haphazard. That's what I'm trying to emphasize to Christians. You can't just do just anything. Because everybody is doing it or live just anywhere. No, you have to be careful, all right? Once you have this mentality, let me put it like that, you will be careful to select what you do. I say it all the time, it's not every business that requires your participation. You don't have to run your ministry the way everybody's running their own. You're getting my point? There are different ways to run ministry. You don't have to run yours the way everybody's running theirs. Listen, something is making money, I must say it. You were not called to this life to come and make money. You were called into this life, all right, to come and fulfill a purpose. And some of those purposes don't make money like that. Do you get the point I'm making? There's one comedian I've told you about. Anytime I listen to him, he keeps on saying that, bros, they hustle, you know, now hustle man, they, you know, now to put food in my mind, say, bros, I have listened to you preach. I know this hustle is making you a lot of money. And the preaching did not make this amount of money. But one of the ways you use to know your geography, you know what I'm saying, your location in life, all right, your spiritual geography, is to identify your gifts. I said to you last time, I didn't need anybody to specially whisper to me, my son, I have called you to go and preach the gospel. I didn't need it. Why? Because once my son stands up, his mouth opens, the gospel starts coming out. You understand what I mean? And I've heard this man, listen, the day I heard him preach, I said, this guy is anointed. But of course, nobody's going to give you half a million naira. Well, not frequently happens, but it's not like they'll just give you 1 million naira for one day's show. You know what I mean? A show, when you are preaching. There's no show in this. There's no show. We have driven everywhere, all kinds of places. Just bless people with the word of God and walk away. When you get into some kind of businesses, you say, this is your voice, is sweet for motivational speaking. And you just speak once, they will give you plenty of money. They will also give me plenty of trouble. Once, Oceanic Bank, the days of Oceanic Bank, they were doing a program here. So one of their senior managers in town came to me, called me, I don't know, like got me, it was even from my wife, he got the number, I don't even know. So they are doing a program, they wanted him to come and speak there. I said, we need to see. So we arrived and we met downstairs here one day. So he thought I wanted to discuss the fee, and like how much they are going to pay. I said, please, why we need to see, sir? I want to be sure what you guys are asking for. I said, I'm a preacher. I'm not going to motivate you people. I'm not going to come there and tell you how to meet your target. I'm a preacher. I'm going to bring a Bible. I'm going to preach. Are you okay with that? He said, actually, yes, sir. Actually, what our Oga said was that he needed a preacher. I said, oh, I'm coming as a preacher. He said, yes. I said, good. No problem. Then the deal is done. I'm sure he was surprised. Because being a banker, you know, a big senior banker, I expected him to discuss the terms, you know, that kind of. No, those are my own terms. That's the end of it. That one doesn't make money. Yes, they didn't give me a dime. Not one couple. I didn't care. Honestly, I did not care. I felt better that way than if I sat down with you and said, oh God, this is how to beat Zenith and beat GT Bank, and I give you strategies and you give me a million naira. That is a million troubles. It's a million troubles. I have a grace in my life that's keeping me alive. Are you getting my point? And if I love myself, especially if I love my wife and my children, I better allow the grace to keep flowing in the proper places. I won't just get up and go to somebody else's field because that one is producing something that I would love to have. No, I was given life to allow a particular grace flow. I said it last time, sometimes there's famine in that land. Remember that? In fact, maybe next time, what I actually wanted to preach today is not this reason to come. So, I have tried, we read two scriptures. I have tried to get there. It's not coming. So let me just keep talking. So maybe next time we'll be able to get there. All right? Because what I wanted to preach is I think I'll be able to get there at least for a few minutes then. Finish it next time. That's the issue of sowing, how to sow in that land. Very important. All right? I said sometimes, let me get back there. Last time I said sometimes there's famine in that land. Things are not working as well as they should work. And that is where the temptation is. That's when people want to get up and run away. Like that brother I was telling you about. That's what, in fact, again, you know, I'm trying to mind my business. That's why I'm not mentioning his name. But he's a public figure. Are you getting my point? So, you know, when you're talking about public figure, there's a lot of rights you have. He's the one that made his life public, not me. So, you know, it's nobody's fault. So that's why I'm still using his life. But he's a public person. And when I watch him sometimes, I just feel bad. Because I said, oh boy, I have heard you preach. And you know, I'm a preacher, you know, and I've been, apart from being a preacher, I've been listening to preachers actively. I started reading them since 86. Yes, 86 was when I started reading preachers. All right, by 87, I was into audio messages. 88, fully into it. I've heard preachers for a very long time. And I've been preaching myself for some time. So I know a fake preacher, and I know a preacher when I hear one. That's what I'm trying to say. I know there was one man I heard once. When I heard him, I said, this man is a Christian, but this guy is not called to ministry. He died 2 years later, and I said to my wife, his wife killed him. Now, what I just meant is that, you know, people pressured, his wife was called to ministry. No, you hear his wife talk? Come on! Just reading newspaper, you know, reading newspaper to you, you know. Just reading newspaper to you. You will know that this woman has the unction. But they now push the husband to be the head of the ministry. The husband is the head of the home, not the head of the ministry. Did you hear what I said? Husband is what? Of the home. If he's not called to ministry, he's not called to ministry. There's no pretending in it. Please go and take example from Joyce Meyer. The Lord is good. And you read in the Bible, it's not every prophetess in the Bible that had a husband prophet. Prophet husband. No, it's true. We only know the name of, what's the name of our main prophetess? Deborah. We just know the name of her husband, Lapidoth or something. That's all. The guy was a businessman of some sort. When the wife is there prophesying, the guy has gone to the farm to go and buy and sell, to do whatever he had to do. All right? Yeah, no, that's a mistake a lot of people make. Your wife wants to preach, let her preach. And by force, you must join her. Just pray for her in the morning. Whether you are anointed to preach or not, you can still pray for her. You have an anointing of a husband. Husbands have this kind of anointing that, my God, is not found outside. When she wants to go and preach, she tell her, kneel down here, let me pray for you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall speak wonderfully. And she will say, amen. And you are a businessman. You only know how to count money. Buy and sell. The only thing you have to do with ministry is to give offering. Yet when you pray, an anointed woman will increase an anointing. Why? Because you are her husband. You are getting the point I'm trying to make? Anyway, so I'm going to explain a principle. So, this is my brother. One day I heard him preach. I said, my God, this guy is called to ministry. There's no struggling about it. In fact, that day I remember when he was preaching, he was struggling to sound like other people. In fact, I sent him a note that, you see, you don't have to sound like other people. Well, you know, there's a way they sound like other people will be finished. You know, when I say finished. Like one when school, there's this girl that was came to fellowship to our school also. When you were talking to her, hello, my name is Nelly. You know, she's speaking like. Don't worry, just talk to her for 5 minutes. Things will soon finish. It will return to the original worry babe where she be. just stay with her and continue to talk. It will soon finish.
Please, I don't know. How do I get away from here and get away?
Just stay there. It didn't go so exhaust. You begin to talk normal like Nigerian girl. No, there are people like that. So when they want to start preaching, maybe want to sound like, let's take, give me one man of God. Huh? Okay. No, that one is hard because I have to first go and do this one first. That one is hard. Okay, let's take Pastor Paul. Let's take T.D. Jakes. All right? Take some people like, you start. Ooh, if you say come here to death, man, just wait. Give the guy 10 minutes. He goes so exhausted. As he's doing, this was happening to this guy that day. As he started, he was doing his own thing. The person was trying to sound like, I was looking at him like, is he joking or is he serious? And after a while, the thing finished. You know, the dose he came with of the copycat, he has finished. He has to go back home and go and drink some more. That was when he started talking like himself. And my God in heaven. That was when the anointing came upon him. Oh! I said, Father, this guy is anointed. I dare to say it. This was many years ago. Before then, let me just give myself like 15 years. In 15 years, I've not been under that kind of unction up to 3 times. I'm telling you. I can count. I remember two, his own, another one when I was one of our local conventions, that's the second one. So I just put a third one just in case there's another one. That's how the thing was pouring. But there's a problem with this ministry job. He doesn't always pay money, especially when you don't raise money. Some who raise money that keep on going, you see them shouting, bring 5,000. They are looking for how to raise money. They are collecting a portion of it. It's a job. When you don't do that, he doesn't always pay money. Now, listen, I say always because, you see, things have phases. One day, you know, one man of God said he went to preach somewhere in Abuja. They gave him 45 minutes to preach, and they gave him 1 million naira to say thank you. Did you hear what I said? He preached for 45 minutes to say thank you for coming. It was 1 million naira. He was the one preaching with it. He said, well, he has realized now that, well, we want to understand that principle. We understand that principle, all right? There are many places where he will go and preach for 3 days. At the end of the day, they give you a pack of juice and tell you thank you for coming. Alaika, we have been there. But none of these things move me, Paul will say. Are you getting my point? Neither do I count my preaching as dear unto myself. It doesn't mean anything. Many times we finish preaching, they give you an envelope. I said, Alaika, what is there? Give me. Take your money. Ah, sir, don't worry. Let's go. Doesn't matter. You see, whether you give me money or not, whether I take it or not, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. You can never stop that thing from coming to pass. You can't stop it. What I'm saying is, so if you are preaching thing, that's how preaching is. You can preach and swear. If I one day my friend said he went to preach somewhere, that the function and the money they spent, he said, thank God, at least even a small money they give bros to them. And this is what he would call a full-time preacher. It's not like some of us that get his salary from working in this place at the end of the month, you know. So when they finished, they gave him an envelope. He told himself it must be a check. It can't be money. The envelope was so flat. The guy said he has to be a check. It cannot be money. It cannot be money. Can't be money. Except that it was money.
It was money. When he opened it in, he told me that what pained him most was that the food they were eating at the function. He said, it's not now that everybody's making water, you know. That time, all the bottled water was Ragolis Swan. Even Eva had not come on board. And these guys were serving, can you imagine, you know, you are serving bottled water. This was the kind of function. So he said, God is good. I thought it was true. They thanked him for coming, gave him an envelope. He told him it has to be a check. He opened it, it wasn't a check, my brother. It was a note. One single one. That's why I wrote the book, So Who Will Pay for This? Because sometimes Christians behave like, say, their head is not together. What do you want that man to eat? That's the only job he does. What do you want him to eat? The way we be, that's why I wrote the book, So Who Will Pay for This? As some preachers, they don't vex. They have taken the law into their hands. Say, God, if you won't handle this, let's handle it. I like this song. So you know why some preachers behave the way they do? They said, okay, let me not mention the name of this man of God, but you can imagine who I'm talking about. So in his days, if you invite him for a program, he will ask you, how much money have you spent on publicity? So you will tell him that maybe you want to impress him. Like, I know, they want to impress us, that kind of thing. Say, yes, sir, we have like 100 radio slots, 70 television slots, we printed a number of flyers, and you are doing it. So I'm like, how much are we spent? Sir, in this program, we spend ₦1 million in publicity. That's very good. So you want to impress him. So he'll tell you, go and pay my honorarium into my account first. And what betide you if it's ₦1 less than that money you spent on publicity? That's what he used to do. By the time you finish, he will check. Okay, it's complete. Very fine. If you spend less than that, he will return your money to you. Say he's not coming. You'll be wondering what happened. His zone is that you're not okay. Me that they are coming to listen to. You are giving me some money. Then you are spending this amount of money to draw, then you are not serious. You should know which one is more important. Some of us won't do like that, but we thank God for those who can do it. We won't do it. We won't do it. God gave everybody an assignment. And that was that man's assignment. And this same man of God went to preach one day. This was in Kenya. They finished giving the offering. They said he should bless the offering. So he looked at the offering. They counted it. They used shillings in Kenya, right? Now, they said that, okay, let's just assume it's Nigeria. This was in Kenya, but so I can talk properly with using Nigerian notes. So they counted the offering. Maybe it came to something like, let's just say 15,000 naira. So he looked at it. So this is the offering there. They said, yes. This is what you have given to your God. He collected the offering, went to the window, tossed this thing outside, dropped the basket there, called a few of the women in church, said, come forward. How much is that pair of shoes? Begin examining them. This shoe you are wearing, how much is it? You, this shoe you are wearing, how much? You now came to church on Sunday, this whole congregation, this was what you could gather for God. Before I release something apart from the anointing I came with. He called the ushers, come on, go and get me offering basket. Go start now and collect the serious offering. Offering went up by tenfold. Because you are not going home if it doesn't go up by tenfold. Kind of nonsense. He said, the money he threw outside, he cost anybody that will go and pick it up. You touch that money, he threw it outside. I know he's a that man, forget him, right? Great man. He's not looking for your money, can be sure. But he said, look, what is wrong with all of you? You come to church on Sunday, this is the amount of money you are going to give. Lie, he said he won't take it. Some men resorted to all kinds of methods. The righteous ones are the ones that tell you, look, how much are you giving? Some now start stealing money. God spoke to me today that anybody that will give half a million blessings are coming. It's a lie. Why I know God doesn't say things like that to general population is that he does not discriminate based on the amount of money you have. And a man that does not have half a million cannot give half a million. So it's only the one that's rich that will get the blessing. No. So that's why he doesn't do such things. Okay. But the reason why some men have gotten to that level is because they have seen.
Please, if you have not read the book, go and read it. So we pay for this. That's why I wrote the book. And that's why a lot of people used to fight me when I read books like Grace to Prosper. And I see some of the things I say that Christians, we don't give so that we can get. Because the reason why some fight it is because it appears as if I'm discouraging Christians from giving. Unfortunately, it's not so. It's not so. I'm telling them the truth. And if they know the truth makes them free to give. I don't know whether you get my point. When they know the truth. So God doesn't place any compulsion on you. In fact, if you read the book, So Who You Pay For This, I explain properly there. If you want to give, give, but it's a matter of being responsible. My children don't promise me anything before their school fees are complete. They don't promise anything. As I was leaving the house now, one of my sons came and said, Daddy, remember that thing? You know? I said, yes. What is it? The ice cream I promised because I gave the one they said, recite 10 memory verses. You get it, you get cookies and ice cream. Ah, cookies and ice cream, nothing spoiled. Then they start, John chapter 3, verse 16. Philippians chapter 4, that is, see competition. Say, no, I've said that one. No, you haven't said that one. They were going on and I said, this is good. Because their mother and the children's church, they drill them in, you know, memory verses. So that day, that is, the following day, somebody come and say, Daddy, yes, you know, I stopped at number 8. I remember another one. You give you another one. So today, as I was going for Bible study, I said, Daddy, remember? I said, yes. I did not forget. They don't promise me anything. They keep making demands. Why do I keep fulfilling those things? Because they are my children and they are my responsibility. In the same manner, the preaching of the gospel is our responsibility. I am not going to go to Aliko Dangote because he's the richest African or richest Nigerian to come and give me money to preach the gospel. If he wants to give, he should take the account number and drop it. But I will not ask him. I won't. No, you know, the pride I have in the gospel I preach is too much for me to ask an unbeliever for a dime. Not even a favor. If an unbeliever, I pay for everything. I don't ask a favor, must be a Christian. Who, not just a Christian, who respects the word that I preach, not just the gospel generally. You must count it an honor to do me a favor, for me to ask you a favor on the cost of this gospel as banking. I must see that you are being blessed doing it. I must see that you are excited. I'm the one to do this, sir. Oh, God, you are happy. Before I ask, otherwise I pay. How much more when it comes to an unbeliever? God forbid. God forbid. If I'm not going to ask an unbeliever for money to preach the gospel, therefore, it is our duty as Christians to do it. That's why I wrote the book, So We Pay For This. I don't know, I just digress into that. You can go and read the rest in that book. But how I'm talking about that, so that's what discourages some people. And that's why my friend, not my physical and the real friend, but the person I was talking about, that's people like him get discouraged. Because often there is famine in the promised land, in the land of promise, more like. Sometimes there is famine in the land of promise. But what I wanted to go into today is to emphasize again that despite the fact that there is famine in the land of promise, we must continually sow in that land. Because of time, I'll finish that next time. We must continually sow in that land. We must. Because all these promises, be it long life, be it health, children, no, children are the heritage of the Lord, all those things, they are promises. God said, if I don't find you in the land of promise, when I want to give it to you, I won't find you to give. I want to bless you abundantly with wealth. I said to you, the fact that I quote Isaiah 66 verse 12 all the time does not turn me into a businessman. Behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river does not mean I will start selling something and start buying and start doing exchange of this and exchange of that. It means that the more I preach, the more I'm blessed. Why? Because that word will be fulfilled in my own land of promise. Life is a temptation. Many of the things we experience is to check whether we will stay there. When there is famine, Isaac wanted to leave also and go to Egypt. But that was not the place of his blessing. Even though Egypt may have promised immediate reward. And that's a mistake. Oftentimes we go for where the reward is immediate. I get it now, now, now. You change the job, go to a bigger job instantly. The salary increases, yes, we know. The perks are there, we know. But is this the land of promise? Is this where God will lift you up to the level where you become very wealthy? We're talking about Isaac. Or where you still be doing yes sir, yes sir, yes sir to somebody. who decides what you get, what you don't get, or you want to get to a level where you'll be the one deciding what multitudes get. Most people fall for the temptation. They leave the land of promise because of temporary what? Famine. You know, there's famine there for temporary gain elsewhere also, of course. But remember, Isaac did what? He sowed in that land. And that's what I wanted to preach today, but because our time is up and I just kept on talking as I was talking, let me just let it flow. But hopefully I'll be able to get into it next time. But Isaac sowed in that land. I wanted to preach about how to sow in the land. I said something last time, let me just say it again. When it says sow in that land, let's balance it. Christians must give, amen?
Amen.
When he says sow in that land, he wasn't saying go and give an offering. You know, that's why we often interpret it. That has its own place. They talk about the, I call it the priestly corner of life. Every Christian must be a giver. In fact, today I wanted to go over it again to explain the principle of money to believers. All right? But therefore, then laying my emphasis, actually, on this sowing in that land. I said this last time, that every money that comes into your hand has its own portion. There's what the Bible calls seed for the sower, and then bread for food. And in previous times, we've discussed seed for the sower, that there are two sides to the seed for the sower. There is spiritual seed, and there is a physical seed. It is wisdom as you learn and you, as you walk with God, to know which one is your spiritual seed. But my emphasis in this teaching is the physical seed, because the time is coming shortly for many people here that God says, everything you have believed for, you have been studying, you have been learning over the past many years, it is time to bring forth the abundance into your life. How do I do that? You now have to sow in a particular land. What does that mean? There's a ministry I've called into, there's a business I've called into. It is time to put money inside it and let it start growing. Let me say this to you. You are blessed. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
Your life is not an accident. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
It's important that you understand that, because a time will come, you put your hand into something. Now remember what I said. Faith does not mean you're just acting foolishly. Let me quickly say this one to you again. If your faith is foolish to you, it's not faith, it's foolishness. You hear what I said?
Yes.
If in your own eyes, what you are doing is foolish, there is not faith, it is foolish. It is actually what? Foolish. Let me say that again. It's very important. If as a Christian, what you are doing is foolish to you, it is not faith, it's foolish. What you are doing as a believer must be sensible to you. That is, I'm not talking about in using the wisdom of the world. I'm talking about the wisdom of God has so entered you that as you are doing is a reasonable thing to do. Okay, let me give this example I'm talking about now. That we're talking about, either you, I live in Lagos, or I do ministry in Lagos, or go to Los Angeles, or do it in Nigeria, in Enugu, or do it, you know. Any decision I make, to me, you've heard me talk. It's almost like it's common sense. Why can't you see that this is sense? Do you get my point? But somebody probably want to write this story later and say, man, that man, he took that decision by faith. But to me, it's common sense. That's why when somebody would tell me that we just did this one by faith. I said, well, are you sure you're doing it by faith or you're being foolish? Because if it is by faith, for you really, you shouldn't be able to brag on the fact that it's faith. I don't know whether you got what I'm trying to say. Should have been for you, common sense. Just normal. The other day I was talking with one of my friends. He said, if I had this ailment, to another, I said, you'll be taking this medicine for how long? I said, me, I know if you do. I said, when it comes to taking medicine for the next 2 years, no, I know they do. What do you do? I said, I turned it to daily prayer now. I said, we'll be using spiritual medicine. And I wasn't joking. I meant it really. A woman came to see me the other day. I was supposed to get a test done for her son who had a kind of cancer of some sort. And first question I asked her, I said, listen, are you a Christian? She said, yes. Which church did you go to? She told me. We talked about the church. And I said, listen, let's talk about the power of prayer. Next time this boy comes around, come, let's pray with him. And to me, I meant it. I wasn't joking. I wasn't trying to sound nice. I meant, listen, I happen to know that there's no permanent cure for this thing. Therefore, it makes sense to every day be dosing this situation with word. And to me, it's sense. It's what a Christian should do. I'm not saying, no, as a Christian, you must never take a tablet. I didn't say that. Maybe because of my own knowledge, I have checked everything. If you come to me and say, what is doing you, malaria? Most likely, don't be angry if you're a man of faith when I say this. Most likely, I'll just say, give him quarter, and I'll go away like, oh, That's more thing. So everybody will be happy. Take your malaria mess. When you come with serious sickness, hey, wait. Because as far as I'm concerned, they all work, you know, in quotes. They all work. I know. The malaria, you have anti-malaria, it will go. But it's, the other things, they don't work, but the world works in those things. So when I'm counseling people, it's common sense. Come on, listen. Which does, you know, which one do we do? A friend of mine the other day, the doctor said, he called me and said, don't do it until we see. And we saw. What? He told me the whole thing. I said, my brother, this treatment these guys want to commence, I'm not for it. They are my colleagues, but I don't think they know what they are doing. They are trying their best. They are honest. But in this area, you are going to be ill for a very long time. I said, therefore, you want to ask my counsel? Let's go this other way. We also pray for a very long time. This one is sure to work. The other one, I'm not sure. Later on, when he went to see another doctor, the doctor said, hey, thank God you didn't let them do what they wanted to do. You will have been in pain the rest of your life. I don't know what I heard I said. A more specialized, you know, a more advanced in knowledge doctor said, if they had done that test, the pain will have stayed with you all your life because the part of the body they are going to operate on does not know how to heal totally. I said, my brother, I see what they tell you. We will continue to pray because I realized that what the doctor wanted to do is also not good. My point. So let's use our faith and endurance on this side. We'll suffer pain for a while, but we hold on to faith, you'll be totally well. For sure. Listen, you know why I say all of these things? I want you to understand something. That for the man, the woman acting by faith is reasonable to you. It's not, hey, let's just do it by faith. Is it by faith? Are you sure we're not being foolish? It doesn't make any sense. Let's just do it, maybe. No, if like that, go the other way. That one, that's not faith, that's foolishness. So why are you talking about that? I'll tell you. Because you're about to start sowing seeds. That's why I went to all of that. What did I say? Yes. It's like a prophetic word. It's hot. It's somewhere in my neck. You're about to start sowing seeds into an area that makes sense to you, but it's actually by faith. And people are going to come to this, how you know you're walking by faith, when it's so sensible to you. But people who don't have your level of faith come to you and show you how foolish it is, then know you're walking by faith. They know you're walking by faith. Because you don't understand why they cannot see what you are seeing. It is because you are seeing with the kind of eye they don't have. Remember, you don't see with your eyes. You see through your eyes. So you are using the kind of inner eyes that they don't have to see what they can't see. But my message to you today is that it is time to start sowing that seed. For most people here, I dare to say, that we have circled this mountain long enough. God says you have accumulated power, spiritual power. Now I'm looking for where to pour the grace upon. That Isaac had grace upon him. Are you getting my point? The grace for wealth. But because of famine, he wanted to run to Egypt and go and get common money, common wealth, common fruit. God said, no, I have driven everybody away with famine so that you can buy land for cheap. They've run to Egypt because there's famine. You will get plenty of land. Most of the Philistines were not there. They had all moved. You will get plenty of land. Then you will sow in that land, and I will pour grace upon the seed that you sowed, and then you will reap a hundredfold. I was telling you last time that I read somewhere that hundredfold was unusual until the time of that famine. I read it somewhere. What am I saying? When grace, the blessing that was in Isaac, wanted to manifest, it demanded that he began to sow his seed. And I'm saying to you, you will need to sow your seed so that that blessing can begin to manifest. Are you getting my point? Remember, I'm focusing on the physical seed now. Spiritual seed is important. It gets you a blessing. But for that blessing to manifest, what it's saying is that stop sitting down saying, there's no job. wake up in the morning and say, Lord, where is this land that I'm supposed to sow? God will say, take those books and go and sell. Are you getting my point? Yeah, it starts with that. God will say, listen, you've been watching this fellow wear this kind of shirt and all of that. Where did they make them? What is wrong with you making them? I remember the story of Rough and Tumble. You remember the story of, I don't know how many of you read the story, Rough and Tumble. They make children's clothes. The woman was a housewife. That's the story where I read it. She wanted to, you know, I don't know, if you've seen children grow, the Lord is good. The other day, my wife bought, is how many pairs of trousers? Is it four? For Akinlu. And said that, we gave it to Siben to change to his length. But thank God for the wisdom of Siben and of us. Remember, it's a young boy, give extra gap, you know what I'm saying? You fold it in by like 1 kilometer so that as the boy is growing. So one day, I saw the boy wearing one of those trousers and it was jumping. So I was like, there's some allowance inside. Let them loosen the thing. My wife said, no, they don't loosen them already. That the one you are seeing is the one that have been released. It's now at the edge and it did not begin jump. No, I feel like saying that, please, let me not slow down this growth process. But no, I have a blessing. I have a blessing that I have four boys in my house. So grow all you want. Somebody's growing into it. Don't worry about it. Grow all you want. And I thank God anyway. Even if nobody's growing into it, I'm blessed. Amen? I can arrange it, all right? But you can imagine. So that woman said she had that kind of issue. The way children go through clothes and all of that. So she decided, why keep on buying? She decided to cut some and make herself. Well, I think it was even 90 she started with. Then her friends would see it. Ah, this is nice. Who made that? I did. You did? Let's make it long story short. Business began and became a chain called Rough and Tumble. Are you getting my point? That is sowing into your land. A lot of people, they eat too much. They buy foods that are unnecessary. They are buying a car they don't need, they can do without, with seed money. I don't know what I get at my point. What did I call it? Seed money. Where Christians have missed it a lot is that they thought that every seed was spiritual seed. So some, you finish bringing this kind of message, and now bring an offering basket. Who wants to break through tonight? You will put a seed inside that basket. I want to say something that will make me even less popular than before. Don't bother. What did I say? I shouldn't give offering. No, give. But when the message is hot like that, don't give the offering that day. Give it tomorrow. When you have gone home and your head has cooled down, before you give offering and start regretting and kill the offering with regret. I hope you have heard what I said, though. Now, I have to say it to help you. And somebody preached a hot message. You will now sow a seed to say, this is my breakthrough. Say, Pastor Banky said I should come back tomorrow. Say, why? I don't want to go and give you a seed that I'll not get back home now. I'm going to feel bad. And once I start feeling bad, the seed will now die. Let everyone do as he has proposed. So I have to give seed that proposal. I know it's not a very popular statement that I just made. But it's the truth. What did I say? Truth. Now that seed is very, very important. It's good. But the mistake Christians often make, they think that's the only seed. That's not the only seed. After you have sown the spiritual seed, the blessing will not rain from heaven as cash. Pray from now till tomorrow. Now go and say, Lord, I receive the money. Then one plane will fly over and discharge dollars on your head. It may happen maybe once in about 650,000 years. Maybe. Just a bit unlikely. What is more likely to happen, which normally happens, is that when Isaac has a blessing, because of the blessing inside the covenant and because of the power of the righteous works that he had done that God decided to reward, whatever way it is, God will now say, Isaac, go and sow in that land. And that is one seed often neglected by Christians. They give all the offerings. They now wait. I'm waiting for God to bring miracle. And God said, yes, I have a miracle for you, no doubt. But he that sows in tears, this sowing this time means that, oh boy, get up, get about that business. Get up, drop that CV somewhere. There is a job I want you to start life with. Get up, go somewhere, Start doing something. And you will watch me pour the kind of blessing upon you that people will start queuing up to do your kind of business. Because before Isaac sowed in that land of Gerar, everybody thought everything was dry. You can be sure after that season, land price went up. Of course not. See, this was where Isaac sowed. Just by the land next to Isaac. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Let me stop here. Next time we'll continue developing that. You must sow in your land. You must know your land. And especially those of us who have identified it. So, stop eating all your money. What did I say? Stop eating. You are eating too much. Somebody's hearing me. I don't know. I'm not talking to you directly. I don't know. Don't say, hey, who went to report me? Holy Spirit. He said, I should tell you, you eat too much. Not just physical food. Your phone is too expensive. You change your clothes too often. You can't afford that, you know. Why are you living in that kind of house? Your rent is too much for your level. That's what it means to eat too much. Sell that car, you don't need it. Sell it. Buy something that's less than half that price, that's maintained with a quarter that amount of money. What do I do with the extra money? Sow it. Use it to increase the size of your business. You've had this same shop for the last 5 years and you think you're making progress. No, it's not allowed. Watch your books. So you see the amount of sales you're making from this shop is the maximum I will allow from this shop. Lord, what are you saying? Open another one. Live here. That money, I packed it up so that when I release for this Christmas, said you will not release any car for this Christmas. In your village, your car is not banned, so you buy one. It's cheap because nobody's buying again. So what about that money? You will return in January and use to expand. And listen, from now on, this will be the course of your life. You'll be doubling your outlets every 18 months. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Without that, you will not have dominion. If you are eating too much, time to stop eating too much. That's what I'm saying. I've seen people who ruin their businesses because they have cash flowing now. Every new thing they must buy. Every new thing. What's the latest one? iPad 4, they bought. iPad 3, they bought last year, still working on. Childish exuberance. Are you getting my point? Can't control the appetite. Change phone every 6 months. They bring one BlackBerry, you buy. They say BlackBerry BBM is now on Android. So your opportunity to move to Android, you move to the most expensive Android. Well, all Androids are the same. Yes? I hope you know that. All of them can make... And what's the problem? What are you storing on your device? All you're doing is carrying your own. Once you have WhatsApp, you can text, you can receive calls, you can check email. What do you mean? And the 15,000 Techno does that very well. I hope you know that. With two SIM cards. Are you getting my point? Don't eat too much. That's what I'm saying. Take business little by little. Don't just eat everything. Wham, and they go. No seed to sow again. Later we'll talk about the practical aspects of it. You are doing business, you must have good accounting system. And what I mean by that is that what proportion of my profit am I plowing back as seed? Or everything is being plowed into one house in the village that you are planning to sleep in only 10 days in a year. 2 during Easter, the rest 8 during Christmas. The rest, ants, rats, weevils, and some jobless village people. Occupy it for you. Yet you are taking the kind of money that will have made you one day meet at the airport and you respect Dangote because of age alone, not because of money. I don't know what I gotta say. One day, Miles Monroe said he landed at the airport in his private jet. He came down. And Oprah Winfrey looked at him and said, I've seen you somewhere before. He too looked at her and said, I've seen you somewhere before. I said, God, this is a blessing. Do you understand? The richest woman on the earth at that time, Oprah Winfrey, said the richest black woman, she was second richest woman on the earth. They landed at the same time at the airport. They came down. So the woman looked at her and said, I've seen you somewhere before. He too looked at her and said, I've seen you somewhere before. I said, that is good. That's all I can say about it. It is what? It's good. That's Miles Monroe. He landed at an airport and the plane that touched down beside his own was Oprah's own. And they greeted each other. One day you meet Dangote like that. You say, Elijah, finally, my pastor used to talk about you so much. It's what we see in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let's bow down our heads and just give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, we thank you. Your word is good. Your word is good.